It's a rare treat for us to have all of our children. The thing that happened with the Crow family is we got a musical group together and we trained them and they got good and then left. Just gone. So, but today we're back together. So it's a homecoming for y'all and it's a homecoming for us. And so we enjoy that. Thank you so much for the invitation. It's really good to be here. It's really good to open the Word of God together. I wish you'd find the book of Philippians in your Bibles, please. The book of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 in the Word of God. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We will direct our attention there to verse 17, Philippians 3 and verse 17. I wonder if you're able, would you stand with me as we read the scripture together? Philippians 3 and verse 17. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church, says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Father, help us as we look into your word this morning. And I pray that you'd help us to understand what is here. And Lord, I pray that you'd more importantly help us to apply it to our lives. I pray for that person who is listening either in this building this morning or by way of the technology that is available to us that doesn't know Christ as Savior. Father, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. We pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. By way of introduction, this is a great admonition that the Apostle Paul gives to you and to me. And he talks about an example. It's interesting, he says in verse 17, Brethren, be followers together of me, and walk, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an ensample. In verse 17, the Apostle Paul is highlighting one of the great truths of the Christian life. Now, I will back up and say, this is not only true in the Christian life, this is the way we as human beings work our entire lives. That is to say, you and I will find someone and we will pattern our lives after them. Now, sometimes we do it consciously, sometimes we do it subconsciously. It was earlier this summer where my daughter Abigail took a friend of hers to my parents' house. And sometime, I don't know if it's while they were there or while they were driving back, the friend, "Your grandpa reminds me a lot of your dad." Now, I don't know that I intended for that to happen. My dad is not as tall as I am. He's quite a bit shorter, and there's a lot of differences between him and me. But somewhere along the line, I watched my dad, and subconsciously or consciously, I chose him as an example. All of us do the same thing. If you've had little children around, you understand it's only a matter of time before those little children begin to talk like somebody. Maybe it's like you because you're their mother. Maybe it's like you because you're their daddy. Maybe they talk like somebody at the daycare. Maybe they talk like somebody that you don't know. I mean, my parents did not grow up in South Carolina. Now, I was born in the upstate, and I was brought up in the upstate. And so they accused me of speaking like a southerner. I think to myself, well, what else would I talk like? I grew up in the South. I grew up in South Carolina. I understand y'all and yonder. And I can understand a man who was born and bred in Marietta, South Carolina. And I can understand what he's saying. Y'all ever met people from Marietta? Sounds like they got a rag in their mouth. Whoa, 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 whoa. Yeah, yeah. With time and practice, you can get to understand those people. They've largely been displaced now. But back in the day, they were something else again. I worked with one of them on the roof. And I'm telling you, he was something to be with. But I understand that because I was brought up around them. Somewhere along the line, we choose people after whom to pattern our lives. Now, I want to tell you something. You better be careful what pattern you choose. You better be careful. Listen, we have people today that will come in and sit in our independent Baptist churches, or you young people, they'll sit in an independent Baptist Bible college, but they won't choose the people around them that are godly men and women. They won't choose those for their patterns. They'll find somebody online to pattern their lives after. Now, I want to tell you something that's dangerous. The Apostle Paul gives us criteria here. He says, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Now listen, we don't have the Apostle Paul to look at today, but we sure do have the Word of God, and we can tell a lot of things about the Apostle Paul by looking at the Word of God. I want to ask you this morning as we introduce this message, after whom are you patterning your life? Now there comes a point in time where you look for a pattern, and then there comes a point in time where it's time for you to be the pattern. So one of those things is true of every person in this room. Either you are looking for a pattern or you need to be the pattern, but the pattern is very important according to this passage of Scripture. It's important because there's some bad patterns out there. There were bad patterns back then, there are bad patterns today. Look at verse 18. The Bible says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Just because they've got a flashy YouTube channel or an Instagram or whatever doesn't mean that they're going to help you. All right? Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. So what do you have here? You have people, and the Bible is about to give us their motives. Somebody comes to me and says, well, preacher, you ought not judge motives. You ought not judge motives. That's just not right. I want to tell you, we have a Bible that discerns between the thoughts and intents of the heart. We have a Bible that judges motives. Here we go, verse 19. You ready for some motives? Their end is destruction. That's not a motive, not yet. But that tells us where they're headed. Not long ago, one of the major bridges over the Mississippi River, I live about 20 minutes drive from the Mississippi River. Maybe you've heard of it. It's a little creek that flows from north to south here in this country. One of the major bridges over the Mississippi River in Memphis, Tennessee, developed a 6-inch crack. At that time, it was a couple years ago, maybe 21, maybe 22. I can't remember exactly when it was. At that time, they placed signs as far east as Alabama warning you, you cannot take the I-40 bridge over the Mississippi River. The bridge is out. And they placed all of these warning signs. Now, I think eventually they closed it off, but can I tell you, spiritually, the bridge is out for some people, and they are headed headlong toward a bridge that is going to take them into destruction. It's not going to dump them into a river. It's going to dump them into a lake, the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever. And the Bible says there are patterns out there right now. They're available to you. They're available to me. But I want you to know, Paul says, their end is destruction. They are headed headlong toward destruction. All right, now, here we're fixing to get into some motives. Look at verse 19. Whose end is destruction? Whose God is their belly. Now, what does that mean? That means they are primarily concerned with pleasing themselves. I want you to know the Bible says in other places that we're living in perilous times. Perilous times shall come. What categorizes perilous times? How will you know it's perilous times? Well, number one, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Do we see that today in culture? All over the place. The Bible says there are people trying to influence your life. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Watch this. Whose glory is in their shame. They're trying to lift up the shameful things that they do. I want to ask you, is that visible in our culture today? Well, it's all over the place. It's all over the place. Their glory is in their shame. And notice, they mind earthly things. In other words, these people, and they're trying to be a pattern for you, they're walking, and they want you to walk like they walk, but their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is in their shame, and they mind earthly things. That's how they're walking. The Apostle Paul said, hey, I don't want you to walk like them. Now, introduction's over. Let's notice verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven. And that's an important phrase. The word conversation in our Bible has a broader meaning than what we would use in our language today. The English language is always changing. Words that used to mean one thing when I was a boy no longer mean the same thing. We understand that. So this word conversation has changed in meaning and has narrowed in meaning over time. When the word conversation originally came into the English language, it meant all our manner of life. It meant the things that we say, certainly, that's the way we use the word today, but it meant the things that we say, it also meant the things that we do, the habits in which we are engaged, and all of our lifestyle. That's what the word conversation originally meant. Hear me, in Philippians 3 and verse 20, the meaning is probably the broadest of anywhere that we find in the Bible. The word translated conversation here is the word from which we get our word politics. Now, wait a minute. I am not saying this morning that this word conversation has to do with your political leanings. That's not what I'm saying. But in the Greek language, this word that's translated conversation emphasized every aspect of life. It included the decisions that a person would make on a governmental level. It included the things that a person would do. It included, hear me, it included a person's citizenship. It included everything about his or her life as it had to do with that particular locale. And the Bible says, everything that has to do with your life and in mine doesn't pertain to this life. It pertains to heaven. Our conversation is in heaven. Now, I want to ask you something. If our conversation is in heaven, what does that make heaven for you and for me? Could I suggest this word? Home. Home. Doesn't that make heaven our home? The songwriter put it this way, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Why do we have such a song? Well, we have such a song because somewhere, writing out of a prison, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, our conversation is in heaven. I mean, you look around, everything that you see, everything that you can touch, it's temporary. You and I are going to depart it one day. It's going to burn up one day, and one day we're going to be with the Lord Jesus in glory, and that, my friend, is our final hope. The Bible says in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, I beseech you, brethren, as strangers and pilgrims. Why does he use the word pilgrim? Because we're just passing through here. Listen, I go to a lot of places, okay, in my travels. God has allowed me to be an evangelist for 21 years, and for over two decades I've crisscrossed America and sometimes other places around the world. I have been to many beautiful places. I have been to many moving places. But I tell you what I don't do in most places, I don't pick up a real estate brochure. Why? Because I'm just passing through. Now, I want to talk to you about this concept of heaven being our home. We've talked about the way we shouldn't walk, but let's talk about how we should walk because heaven is our home. I want you to consider some things about our home. And I want to preach to you about our conversation and about heaven being our home. I want you to consider, first of all, home impacts our affection. It impacts our affection. Now, for me, I love upstate South Carolina. For the first 33 years of my life, I lived in upstate South Carolina and then a little over the line in western North Carolina. And when we moved, when my family moved from the Carolinas, we were driving over I-40 for that last time. And I just want to tell you, I-40 going over the mountains into Tennessee, that's one of the worst stretches of interstate highway in the United States of America. Okay, I haven't been on them all, but I've been on a lot of them. And I'm going to tell you, that is one of the absolute worst I've ever seen. And if you don't believe me, just talk to the bereaved parents of the kids of the rock slide fell on them while they were driving down the road. You don't find that in the rest of the country. But you find it in the Carolinas, in the mountains, going over the Appalachians. You're looking up there at them rocks thinking, Lord, that's a crack there. I wonder if it's going to come and hit me this time, you know. Maybe the rest of y'all don't think that way, but it's gone through my mind once or twice. But as we were driving over those mountains, there was a tear that came out of my eye. My wife looked at me and said, what's the matter with you? I said, it's those mountains. I love them and I'm going away from them. She said, while you lived here, you were always gone someplace else. And if you ever want to come back, all you got to do is get right back in the truck and come back. It's not that big a deal. You just sometimes can't put it into words. you can't put it into words. And my wife, you know, bless her heart, she grew up on the prairie in the Midwest, and you know, what do they got but a corn stalk? And it's going to die this year anyway, and it's going to be planted the next year. But the mountains, I mean, the mountains are there. They've been there for God knows how long, and it's just, I love those mountains, and it impacts our affection, doesn't it? I'm going to tell you something. We have a home in heaven, and it ought to impact our affection while we're away. I want you to consider this. Sometimes we love home because of the place. We love home because of the place. I've spoken about that as far as the mountains and around where I grew up and all of that. And it's certainly a beautiful place, but we love home because of the place. Right now, I've lived in Mississippi for a good while. And, you know, the river is there, and it's hot, and then it gets cold, and it's not as... The climate is not quite as conducive as it is here on the East Coast where I grew up, but whatever. I kind of miss it. I mean, we were out in Arizona. It was 118 degrees. But wait, the overnight low was 100. And I thought to myself, how can anybody fall in love with this place? Somebody said it's really hard to witness in Arizona. When you go to them in the wintertime, they think, what can be more beautiful than this? And when you go to them in the summertime, they think it's already like hell now. There's a place there in Arizona called the vents of hell. That's what they call it. It's hot. It's brutal. But you know what? We have a place that the Bible describes for you and for me. The Bible says it's a place where there's a street of gold. I don't understand anything about a street of gold. I've never seen a street of gold, nor have you. But the Bible says there's one in our home. And I think that just speaks of the fact that the things we value here are just not going to be of much value when we get home. The things that we toil after, the things that we strive after, they're not going to be that much value. But I do know that in the place, there's a street of gold. I do know this from the book of Revelation. In the place where we're going, our place of home, there are walls of jasper. I can't conceive of such a thing. I barely know what a jasper looks like. I'm not even sure what color it is, all right? I don't know anything about those precious stones and all of that, but the Bible says the walls of this place are of jasper. Wait a minute. It says the gates are of pearl. You've never seen a pearl that big. I've never seen a pearl that big. I'm going to tell you this, if I ever saw an oyster big enough to make a pearl that big, I'd be scared out of my mind, I'll tell you that. Y'all ain't going to believe this, but it's big enough to swallow a man. Okay, that would scare me to death. But the Bible says the gates are a pearl in that place. Can I tell you, the place where we're going that is our real home ought to have an impact on what we love here. Colossians 3 and verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. You know the story. It's in the spring of the year, and the girl is sitting in the park, and she has a book open, and she's reading it, and the boy comes through, and he's walking his dog, and all of a sudden, everything goes into slow motion. All of a sudden, her eyes rise up from the book, and his eyes go over, and suddenly they meet. And all of a sudden, you hear the string section of the orchestra begin to play, and all of a sudden, they fall in love, right? You've heard the story before. We've seen it in films and all of that. Let me tell you, that's not the way it really works. The way it really works is you make a conscious decision and set your affection. And I want to tell you, you choose whom to love, and you choose what you love. We have a saying in our modern culture today, it's a lie from the pit of hell, but that says, you can't help who you fall in love with. Indeed you can, because love is not an accident, it is a choice. And the Bible tells us that you and I are to set our affection on things above. Why? Because heaven is our home. Home impacts our affection. Home impacts our affection because of the place. But I'll tell you, mainly home impacts our affection because of the people. Because of the people. I mean, right now, there's a little lake house in Inman that is home for us. Why is it home for us? Because before the service started, all of our children gathered under one place, and we had us a time for about 5 minutes before we jumped in the vehicle to come to church. Why was that so? Had nothing to do with the home, although the home is beautiful. I'd never been in that home before last night. And yet, it was the people that made it so great. Can I tell you, when it comes to our home, the place called heaven, it's the people that make a big difference for you and for me. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more people are going on before me. I remember 2020, a good friend of mine, evangelist Bill Abbott, he was working on Camp Hosanna in North Georgia and doing a great work for God. Many people were being saved there, and just a tremendous outreach to them. He had done some work with his staff, and he said, you know, I'm just gonna slip in and take a little bit of an afternoon nap. And he got in there, he woke up in glory. We were completely unprepared for that. I think he was, 52 years of age, something like that. It hit us hard. But you know what? One day, heaven is going to be sweeter because Bill Abbott's going to be there. In 2010, my 81-year-old grandmother walked the aisle and trusted Christ in one of our meetings. And in 2020, she went on to be with the Lord. I want to tell you something. Heaven is a little bit sweeter because of the people that are going to be there. We could go on and on. You could name names. I could name names. I could tell you about my friend, Pastor Jason Walker, who passed away in his sleep in the night and at the age of 42. That shook me up a little bit. I ministered next to Jason Walker. I preached in his church every year for many years straight in Brooklyn, New York. He was an amazing person. Not a perfect person, but an amazing person. And man, did I ever enjoy the time spent with him, but now he's gone. I was in New York just this past year, and it was just, I walked around a little bit in a daze thinking, Lord, I just miss him. I wish I could be with him again. Wish we could preach on the streets together again. Wish we could pass out tracts together again. Wish we could laugh together again. Not play hockey. I'm not going to play hockey with him ever again. But other than that, I miss the man. And yet today he's in glory. I want to tell you, that's a wonderful thing. But as I read about our home, your home and mine, I'll tell you what comes to my mind above everything else. What comes to my mind above everything else is the description of a person. Not much of a description, but a description that we read in the book of Revelation chapter 22, around about verse 4. The Bible says, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. You know I'm not talking about Bill Abbott. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. We're going to see his face and his name shall be in our foreheads. I'm going to tell you, to be able to see the Lord Jesus, that ought to impact our affection here on this earth. What do you love today? You ought to be loving the things that have to do with home. I want you to consider home has an impact on our affection. Home has an impact on our attention. Our attention. When I was a boy going through college, my life verse was, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Okay? And obtaineth favor of the Lord. Yes, that was my life verse. Along with a second to it, it is not good that man should be alone. That's right. That's right. Those two verses were very important in my mind when I was in college. I think some men in college today, that those verses, they've never read those verses. But at any rate, I had read those verses and I made them a very important part of my life when I was in college. And thank the Lord, I met my wife while I was in college. And she is a good thing, all right? Somebody said, the word of God says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And here's my wife, my no good thing. Anyway, I've not said that about my wife, but that's the way I reasoned when I was in college. I wanted that to happen. I wanted that to be a reality for me. And the Lord made it happen. Thank God for that. I tell you what you do. You just fall in love with Jesus and start serving him, and the God of heaven brings to you his will for your life. God has a way of doing that, starting with Adam or so, maybe about that far back. But anyway, God did that for me. It's a wonderful thing. But then I got to the place where I bought my first home. My life verse has now changed. It's no longer, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. No, I've already found that. My life verse now comes from the book of Ecclesiastes, where it says, through the idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. If you own a home, you understand what I'm about to say. It's work. It's work. Right now, in my home in Mississippi, I have a several thousand dollar renovation project that has to be done. Has to be done. Not because I read it in Better Homes and Gardens if you were in Sunday school, okay? It has to be done because bathroom A is leaking onto bathroom B. And that water is coming through the walls, and when we pull off the sheetrock on that walls, I think I know what I'm going to find, and it is not going to be good. But I've got to do it. And as soon as I can scrape together the money, I'm going to do it. But why do I have to even think about that? Because home requires attention. And when I say home requires attention, I mean this. It means we work to make our homes better. It's in a constant process. If we're not involved in the process, eventually the whole thing is going to cave in on top of us. The Bible even talks about that. Can I tell you something? If your home is in heaven, it ought to occupy your attention while you're here on this earth. That is to say, you ought to be doing things while you're here on this earth that will have an impact on when you get to glory. Now, I got to tell you, we've got a lot of folks in the good old South where I was born and brought up and what I love. They say, oh, yeah, I'm on my way to heaven, but they haven't lifted a finger to do anything to serve God, and they can't remember when. I want to tell you, if heaven is your home, it's going to occupy your attention. And the Lord Jesus put it this way, occupy till I come. What did he mean by that? Engage in business. I mean, be busy about the Father's work. If heaven is your home, it's going to impact your attention. The Bible says in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. An abundant entrance, abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That tells me I can have an abundant entrance. But it also implies to me I could have a less than abundant entrance. You study the context of 2 Peter chapter 1, you're going to find the word diligence in that context. He says, look, I want you to grow in the Lord, and I want you to give all diligence, and I want you to add to your faith, because if you do that, you're going to have an abundant entrance. I want to ask you something. This past week, how much did home impact your attention? You see, it's easy while we're away to get all caught up in things that don't have anything to do with home. But home ought to impact our attention. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I say to you, home has an impact on our affection. Home has an impact on our attention. If heaven is our home, it ought to show. Third, home has an impact on our attitude. Has an impact on our attitude. A few years ago, I don't know, two or three, I was preaching in the Black Hills of South Dakota. The Black Hills of South Dakota is a beautiful place. There's no doubt about it. The peaks rise to a height of about, I think, maybe 5,000 feet, and that's not much for the Rockies, but my, is it ever a beautiful, beautiful area. There's the Custer State Park in that area. Of course, there's Mount Rushmore in that area, and it's just a beautiful, beautiful section of the country. I'd highly recommend it if you're a traveling person that you go and visit the Black Hills of South Dakota. But when I was there, the Black Hills of South Dakota had seen an influx of Californians. Maybe you've heard about that dynamic. Californians wake up one day and say, hey, wait a minute, the governor's trying to steal all of our money in taxes. And indeed he is. And so they say, you know what, there are states in this country where the government isn't trying to steal all our money in taxes. And then they put those two facts together and say, well, why don't we just move? So a lot of Californians have moved. And their overall population is going down. And so what do they do? Well, they look around for places in the rest of the world. So if you've ever been to California, I hear people say, oh, I'd never go to California. Well, you ought to go there before you make that statement. Okay, because California is one of the most beautiful places in the world. When I was preaching out there in the summertime, we'd have the fog roll in off the Pacific Ocean, cooling everything down. It was just absolutely lovely. And then we went over the mountains into the high desert, and then not so much. But anyway, some parts of California is just beautiful. And so the people in California decided, well, let's see where else we can live that's beautiful as well. So a lot of them moved to South Dakota. Well, the state of South Dakota found out that the property values in the Black Hills quadrupled. How would you like that on your property taxes? Some of you probably have dealt with it. But their property taxes went up. And the state of South Dakota was using the property taxes from the Black Hills to subsidize the education of people in the prairie, for whom there were only 12 taxpayers in that county, and they didn't have enough money to educate their kids. And so the people living in the Black Hills said, well, now wait a minute. You can't take money from our property values and go and subsidize them. And this is South Dakota. These are freedom-loving people. So the week that I was there preaching revival meeting, everyone was up in arms and they went to a town meeting. And at the town meeting, people had something to say, and you can't do this and that. And boy, it was on. I mean, it was on. I wish I'd have been there. I wish I'd have been there for this reason. That's not my home. I don't care what their property taxes are. I don't care. But can I tell you something? In the last, I'd say, 7 years, as I've traveled in evangelism, I have seen God's people more up in arms about what's going on in a place that's not even their home. It used to be you could come into the house of God and political conversations, though they existed, were not nearly as numerous as they are today. Pastor, today I go into churches where people get more excited when I talk about Democrats and Republicans than they do when I talk about sin and salvation. Now listen, is there a place to talk about political things? I believe there is. And I'm not saying it ought never enter the house of God. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying this, at the end of the day, you and I are going to go on, and this is not our home. According to the book of Hebrews, there was a group of people in the Old Testament. They looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. No mention of Democrats in there. No mention of Republicans in there. No mention of any of that stuff in there. No, we are looking for the kingdom of God, and it's not going to be run by flawed people. It's not going to be run by Lindsey Graham. It's not going to be run by Eudes fill in the blank, whatever name you want to put in there, Joe Biden or whoever. It's not going to be run by those people. It's going to be run by Jesus Christ himself, who will rule and reign from Mount Zion. I want to tell you, what I am doing today ought to be in view of that day. So I say to you, home has an impact on my affection. Home has an impact on my attention. And home has an impact on my attitude. There's a lot of things that I can just let go when I realize this is not my home. I was in the Philippines. They had just elected a president that was he was a different sort of a person. He said to the whole nation, he said, for those of you who are drug dealers, I will give you 30 days to turn yourself in. If you turn yourself in within 30 days, we will have mercy on you. But if you do not turn yourself in within 30 days, there will be no due process. We will shoot you. And he did. Now, you can agree with that. You can disagree with that. You can say whatever you want to about it. But you know, for me, I thought it was a little bit of an unusual idea, but it didn't bother me that much for two reasons. Number one, I wasn't dealing drugs. But number two, that wasn't my home. You can get upset about it if you want. It doesn't bother me. I'm headed someplace else. Oh, if I could only get that through people's minds today in our churches. There ought to be, there's awful things in this world around us. There's no doubt about that. There's injustice around us. There's poverty around us. There's death around us. There's all kinds of things. There are evil forces that are trying to squeeze out and silence the church of Jesus Christ. There's no doubt. But can I tell you, those people have always been around. Always. What bothers me is when the Lord's people have an attitude that gets more worked up about that than it does about home. I want to ask you in closing, is heaven your home? You say, Brother Paul, I'd like to think that I'd go to heaven when I die. Nobody likes to revel in going to hell. Certainly that's true. But did you know that every person doesn't go to heaven? If you think about that long enough, it'll just make sense. You mean to tell me that Mother Teresa, let's say, just as an example, Mother Teresa, who spent time with the orphans of India, would share the same place as someone like Osama bin Laden, who was involved in the murder of thousands of innocent people? That doesn't make sense. Every idea of justice in the human mind revolts against that, and it should, because it's not true. The Word of God says this: all have sinned. That includes Mother Teresa. That includes Osama bin Laden. That includes me, and hear it, that includes you. And you can say, well, there's a whole lot of people in this world that are not nearly as bad as I am. Of course, that's true. But the Bible says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. Sin is an all or nothing proposition. I'm here to tell you, if you have sinned one time, just one time in your entire life, it makes you a sinner. It makes you a sinner. How many lies do you have to tell before you are a liar? One. Now, if you tell multiple lies, that makes you a politician. But if you just want to be a liar, that's just one lie, right? It's just one. All right? So, likewise, it just takes one sin to become a sinner. And hear me, the Bible tells us God cannot tolerate sin. Heaven would cease to be heaven if God allowed your sin and mine into heaven. What kind of a home would that be? And so, something has to be done about our sin. The Lord Jesus came to this earth, he shed his blood, and he died for your sin and for mine. Now wait a minute. This is what we're told about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the Savior of all men. But listen, specially of them that believe. Now what does that mean? That means in the sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary, there is the potential to save every single person who has ever lived throughout all of human history. There is the potential there for that. But that doesn't mean that everybody is saved, because everyone has not accepted the offer of salvation through Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you today, if you have never been born again, if you have never been saved, on this homecoming Sunday at the Grace Baptist Church of Landrum, you can change your home address. You can change it from this sin-soaked earth to the pure, spotless abode of God in heaven. You can change that today. Maybe I'm talking to somebody, you say, Brother Paul, I'm not sure whether or not I'm saved. Can I tell you, in a moment, we're going to have an invitation. The pianist is going to play. You're going to hear some music. As soon as you hear that music, you just come down this aisle. Someone will meet you here. We'll have someone open a Bible and tell you how you can be saved, how you can place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you can leave on homecoming Sunday having changed your home address. You can be saved today. And then you will be able to say with the Apostle Paul, our conversation is in heaven. And all the ramifications that are true in the wake of that will become true on this earth, because our conversation is in heaven. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to look into your word this morning. And I pray, Father, that you would help us. I pray that you would take these simple words and simple thoughts that I've given from the word of God, and Lord, that you would use them to be a blessing. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed right now. Folks are taking their places for the invitation. Let me ask you this. How many of you could say, Brother Paul, I can heartily agree with the Apostle Paul that my conversation is in heaven, because there was a day when I trusted Christ as Savior. If that describes you, would you just slip up your hand, please, all over the auditorium. Does that describe you? I know that I'm saved, Brother Paul. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Many hands this morning. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. I want to say this. If you just raised your hand, has God spoken to your heart about the ramifications of heaven being your home? Has God spoken to your heart about your affection, what you love, your attention, what you're doing, and your attitude? Home affects every one of those things. I wonder, has God spoken to your heart, those of us that know Jesus Christ as Savior? Maybe God has put his finger on something. You realize, you know, this needs to change in my life. If that's true of you, I want to invite you to slip out in this time of invitation in just a moment. And I want you to do some business with God and say, "Dear God, it's true, my conversation is in heaven, but boy, some things need to change here on this earth because it's not really home. Heaven is really my home." One more question, we'll be done. We'll move into our time of invitation. Would there be someone here this morning you'd say, "Brother Paul, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I wished I could have raised my hand a bit ago, but I'm not sure. I wonder, would you pray for me this morning?" If that describes you, I'd love to pray for you. And I will if you'll slip up your hand right now. Would anyone say that? "Pray for me, preacher. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Pray for me." All right, may we stand to our feet, please. Everyone standing this morning. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the many who've been able to raise the hand saying, "I know the Lord Jesus as my Savior." Thank you for that assurance, and thank you that when that happened, our home became heaven. And now, Father, in this invitation, I pray that those would respond who need to, those to whom you've spoken. And I pray that if there's one here, maybe one raised a hand and I missed it, but if there's one here without the Lord Jesus, I pray they would not leave without talking to someone who can show them what the Bible has to say about heaven being their home. Bless in this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Right now, there is a number that has been chosen. The pianist is going to begin to play that number. If God has spoken to your heart, you just obey the Lord this morning. You just obey the Lord. Maybe you need to slip out and come. Maybe you need to kneel right there in your place. If heaven is your home, it ought to affect some things right here. God is speaking. You just obey the Lord. You just obey the Lord. Maybe God spoke to your heart in Sunday school. You want to get some things right from Sunday school. Pray and say, "Dear God, you've got to help me. I want to be right with you." You just obey the Lord right now. That tender, sweet voice of the Holy Spirit, you just say yes. You just respond as the pianist plays. I think most of us know this chorus. Let's sing this chorus as she plays. Can we do that?
Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Thank you for the message. That was a blessing. Set our affection on things above, and certainly our affection will affect our actions and how we live. So we certainly needed that challenge. As was mentioned earlier, we will have a fellowship, a lunch meal right after the service. So we would invite everyone to enjoy that time with us. And if you can stay for the afternoon service, that would be a great blessing to us. Please do thank the Crow family for coming and ministering to us today. Brother Lawton, would